And that was Salvation Unto Us Has Come, and it is one of the possible hymns that we're singing for this coming Sunday, and we'll tell you why it's one of the possible hymns, because this is a Tuesday, October the 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2015, and being Tuesdays, we have back with us our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. Do you mean to imply that there are some impossible hymns?
Yes, there are. Have you ever tried to sing Isaiah, Mighty Seer of Old without an organ? It is impossible.
No, we could sing that.
Oh,
sure, that's a great hymn.
Well, but there's no tune. You can't whistle it or anything. I always said a good tune is what you could whistle, although it is very good when you have an organ or a piano.
I'll tell you.
But one of the schools I attended was Concordia, Milwaukee, and they had an opening worship service. They had a folder, and all they had in it were the words to Isaiah, Mighty Seer of Old. And it was really funny because nobody knew how to, there were only a few who knew how to do it. But why are there two possibilities this week?
Well, this is Reformation Sunday. It's a little different because we always have Reformation Sunday on the last Sunday, either on the 31st of October or the last Sunday before the 31st.
No, the last Sunday after the 31st.
No. No, because that would
that's right.
That would be All Saints Day. We don't want to infringe on All Saints Day. See?
So the 31st is 6 days after
it's
this
Saturday.
Sunday.
Yeah, Saturday, the following Saturday will actually be the 31st.
Well, you're in trouble.
Why?
Because you have a Saturday service.
Well, yes.
Are you going to do Reformation on that on Reformation Day?
Yeah, we'll have a communion service. I got to get the worshipers home in time to meet the trick or treaters that night. You know,
that's Halloween. That's Halloween too.
Oh, yes.
Oh no.
You gotta make way for Halloween.
And what's Halloween? Where does that come from?
Hallowed Eve.
Very good.
Yes, it's the eve of All Saints Day.
Didn't Luther know that he shouldn't have posted them on Halloween? Boy, he just wasn't thinking ahead.
Yeah, that's I'd be critical of Luther, sure.
You haven't answered why we have a second option.
Oh, because, well, like I said, if you want to go the Reformation route, or if actually, let's see, what Sunday, 22nd Sunday after Pentecost?
Something like that.
And the hymn of the day for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is 713, is that right? What's the other?
That's not the title.
What's the number?
That's the
number. I just go by numbers.
You know? Oh, yeah. Well, we see a lot of people don't have our hymnals. It's From God Can Nothing Move Us.
From God Can Nothing Move Us.
And I didn't think we should do that one because a lot moves us from God, so I don't understand the hymn. Okay. No, we could explain it, but we're going to look at Salvation Unto Us Has Come. You haven't been here for 2 weeks because 2 weeks ago you and I were at a seminar with the church that just was in here.
That's right.
And by the way, I used one of the young women, Sarah was her name, in doing my promo for
St. John's Arnold.
St. John's Arnold. So if you hear my promo, you're going to hear a girl's voice, and that's just one of them that the teacher chose that would be willing to be on the air with me. And then last week, we had Mark Laverty on.
Right.
And he had done a concert. So if you can do a concert, you can be on every week. But if you can't play a concert, you don't even know how to turn on a computer. So I don't know how you could play it.
Yeah, I still don't have a cell phone. Can you believe that? I'm the only one in my family that does not have a cell phone.
You're the only
I'm still
pastor
the 20th century.
In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who doesn't have a cell phone. Okay, so you're, like I drove for, 19 hours over the weekend to go to Preston, Kansas. If I didn't have a cell phone, I wouldn't know anything that was going on and where to go when I got back and all kinds of stuff. How do people get a hold of you?
Oh, well.
Would you please read the verse stanza of Salvation Unto Us Has
Come? Phone booths.
Yeah, you stop at a phone booth
all along the Kansas interstate.
Oh, there wasn't even anything along those interstates. They were very good roads, but no gas stations, no phone booths.
Good people out there in Kansas.
No, they were all sinners that I saw. All right, Salvation Unto Us Has Come.
Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer.
And who wrote this?
Paul Spiratus.
Yes, Spiratus.
Spiratus.
Excellent hymn writer.
Oh, boy, I'll tell you. The words are so rich.
Yeah, 1551 he died. Luther died in 1554, I believe. And
you know, it's got that kind of Luther feel, though, doesn't it? I guess it's because it's the era it was written in. Doesn't it feel like one of Luther's hymns?
Yes.
It really does.
You can almost say it was written by Martin Luther because there's so many quotes in here. I like this one from the Heidelberg Disputation, Thesis 1. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us.
Never.
You know, I just do not understand in this world why people aren't at least knowledgeable about what Christianity teaches. You know, that good works can help. Every religion in the world, and most Christians, fall into this understanding that their works are going to make a difference as to whether they go to heaven or hell.
Well, that's the way it is in the world, in the workplace. The way you perform.
That's correct.
That's just the way it is typically in the secular realm.
You see, and a theologian of self-glory figures out what God is like by taking a look at his experience. So obviously you go to the next grade because you pass the test. You get a promotion because you do good work, et cetera, et cetera. It seems like everything in the world, in the temporal realm, you gain by your works. I'm going to be talking about tomorrow on Insight Wednesday how uncommonsensical is Lutheran theology. It just doesn't make any sense at all. And I got a good example that happened. Two of them on my trip over the weekend. But I'm going to wait till tomorrow because they take too long to say. So tomorrow, uncommonsensical theology.
Uncommonsensical theology.
Well, it makes...
That's your own word, right?
Is there such a word?
No, I don't think so.
Oh, well, there is now. In Baker's Dictionary of Uncommonsensical Words. That's what I'm going to call it. Yes. So the fact is by nature, you said... And in the temporal realm, but it's the old Adam.
Right.
The devil wants to make the old Adam think.
Yes.
And speaking of uncommonsensical, today we're doing a parable at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, 9733 Olive Boulevard. We will be there. I did get some sleep last night. And we're going to be talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the Republican.
The Pharisee and the Republican.
Yes.
The Republican's a good guy, right?
Well, actually, I actually said that at one of my parishes. By mistake.
Oh. Yeah, right.
So, I'll read stanza 2.
All right.
And this helps us understand why good works can never help or save us. What God did in his law demand, and none to him could render, cause wrath and woe on every hand for man the vile offender. Our flesh has not those pure desires the spirit of the law requires, and lost is our condition. If that doesn't summarize accurately why good works can't save us.
Yes.
I don't know what does.
Yes.
Do you use hymnody when you're teaching youth confirmation?
Verses.
Yes, that's right.
I actually use more hymnody in adult Bible class.
Oh, yeah.
And Lifelight Bible study. Yeah. I'm always referring to, you know, they just come to my mind, you know.
At another place I do Bible studies, Trinity Orchard Farm, Pastor Gaunt has not only the kids, every time they come to confirmation, memorize part of the catechism, but there's always one hymn verse.
Yes, that is good. Memorization of hymn verses.
Yeah,
excellent.
But he is able to play guitar very well.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I can't. So I just had I helped him out one night and I just had them say it. But this is important. God demands something in his law that nobody can render. Now, how do you explain that when somebody says, wait a minute, I pay my taxes, I stop at stop signs. Isn't that rendering what God wants me to do? Isn't that a good work?
If it's done in faith And if it's in accord with the Ten Commandments.
Well, it's done.
If it's in accord without faith, it is impossible to please God.
I don't understand what you mean by faith.
Well, while you believe in Jesus Christ, as long as you are in faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whatever you do that's in accord with the Ten Commandments, and of course, helping your neighbor, that is a good work. And that can be just a very humble thing. It just can be just, your mother asks you to take out the garbage or pick up your clothes. Your wife tells you to pick up your clothes.
What? You're still married to her? Wow.
No, whatever you do as a to show honor to your parents or to your superiors.
Let me put it a different way.
Yeah, go ahead.
When we talk about faith, we're talking about that God looks for your motivation. If your motivation isn't out of love for Christ.
Well, right, of course.
Now, the problem is, we never do a perfect good work because we always have dual
selfish
motivation.
Yes, always selfish motivation.
And always?
Our good works, our works of righteousness are like filthy rags.
No, but there's two motivations, I said.
Okay.
One is the old Adam. The other is what's the opposite of the old Adam?
The new man.
Yes.
Yeah.
So here's the example I always give. I'm walking down the street and a lady drops her groceries. My new man, because of my love for Jesus, I help pick them up. While my old man is looking up and down the street to see if any of my members are going by in order to see what a wonderful pastor I am. Yeah, we always have dual motivation.
Yes.
Because even though the old Adam is buried in baptism, he's a pretty good swimmer.
That's right. But even those tainted good works, they're done in faith, they are acceptable to him because they're covered with Christ's righteousness.
In regard to the new man.
That's right.
They're not acceptable in regard to the old man.
No.
But they're forgiven.
Absolutely.
And that's what makes them acceptable.
Exactly.
And that's why the forgiveness of sins is so important. Stanza 3.
It was a false, misleading dream that God, his law, had given, that sinners could themselves redeem and by their works gain heaven. The law is but a mirror bright to bring the inbred sin to light that lurks within our nature.
Yeah, this is where you're talking about how this sounds so much like Martin Luther.
Yes, boy, it sure does.
You know, with his use of the law, the second one is a mirror.
Uh-huh, right.
And shows us what we are really like.
Shows us our sins.
Yeah, is that Dorian Gray, that movie?
Yes.
Where the picture
grows old. The portrait of Dorian Gray. Right.
He doesn't until the end of the movie when everything is switched. But how would you like to look in the mirror and see how God regards you?
Ooh.
Doesn't matter
it's
what.
Bad enough just looking up the mirror at ourselves in the morning.
Yeah, it doesn't matter what comb you have; you'll never get your hair right. It's just the mirror. And by the way, that's biblical, a metaphor as mirror, and it's also another one is the hammer of God.
The hammer of God.
Yeah, that's found in Revelation.
Oh, where's the mirror? See the mirror. Remind me, where is it?
Oh, I don't know. I don't have
But that's a biblical metaphor.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
The mirror.
Yeah.
Looking through a glass darkly? That's not
No, edited. No. So, the point I'm trying to make is God uses metaphors to show the law, and the mirror shows that we never are able. In fact, it's Romans 7, doesn't mention the mirror there, but shows the things that I want to do, I'm...
The good that I would, I do not.
Yes.
The evil that I would not, that's what I end up doing.
Exactly.
What a wretched man I am.
Yes.
Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Very good. So, do me a favor and read stanza 4.
All righty. From sin, our flesh could not abstain. Sin held its sway unceasing. The task was useless and in vain. Our guilt was ever increasing. None can remove sin's poison dart or purify our guileful heart. So deep is our corruption.
Yes.
Is it guileful? Guileful?
Guileful.
Guileful. Okay, I'll take your word for it.
Well, I have no idea what the Greek pronunciation is. but this is important. From sin our flesh could not abstain. How does that fit in with Romans 7?
The good that I want to do, I do not. The the evil that I would not do, that's what I end up doing.
Yes.
See, it's our old Adam. We struggle with him every day, and we will until we die.
The mirror came to me, I think it's James 1, verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror.
Oh, how about that? How could that have escaped me? I don't remember that.
Well, you got to read the whole Bible, not just Mark. Mark. Oh, yeah. This is really, really important because the law, it's like putting a big mirror in front of someone, like the rich man. You probably did that Sunday. Must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, all you have to do is the law. Well, I've done these all since my youth.
All these things I've done from my youth.
Yeah. So Jesus picks up a mirror and shows it. He says, what's this trust in money that you have? You know, therefore, you got to get rid of anything that causes you to sin. That was a great passage. I couldn't understand why they divided them into 2 weeks. The first part of that,
I don't know.
was at the beginning. And the you can't understand either part properly without them both. And so I preached on the second part, but he had preached on the first part, the pastor.
Oh, I see.
Where I was going. But
it still worked.
Well, because he is Lutheran, and therefore he had the same understanding on the first part that I had, that this man thought, like, as you were mentioning, under temporality, that we are able to do sufficient to get to heaven. And that's why every religion in the world is a religion of works. And this hymn is making it pretty clear that that's a false and misleading dream, because our flesh could not abstain, because sin held its way unceasing. And therefore, the task to get to heaven by works is vain. What does that mean, verse 4 there?
It's like chasing after the wind. I mean, you're not going to make any progress at all. You'll never be able to save yourself.
Exactly. In fact, none can move sin's poison dart. What was that?
None can remove sin's poison dart. Well, I would say that's the old sinful nature.
Yeah.
Isn't that?
And the poison dart is, it's 1 Corinthians 15, that the bad thing about sin is the curse of the law.
Right.
So when we sin, we receive the poison dart of eternal condemnation. And none can receive it except one who did.
Namely, Jesus.
Yes, I'm glad you remembered that. And he was darted at the cross.
Right.
And out flowed blood, which shows that that was the sacrifice that was necessary for us. I'll read stanza 5. You know, there's 10 stanzas.
Yes, I know. You know, the only problem with this hymn is, do you sing them all? Or it's hard. There's so much there. It's a whole sermon.
Well, the best place to sing it would be during communion. Because on Reformation Sunday, you're going to have a lot of people coming forward.
Yeah.
And that way, all 10 will be sung.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or some will do that I've done often. I'll sing the first 5 before the sermon.
And then after the sermon.
Right. Mm-hmm. Do the other 37. Okay. Yet as the law must be fulfilled, or we must die despairing, Christ came and has God's anger stilled, our human nature sharing. He has for us the law obeyed, and thus the Father's vengeance stayed, which over us impended. Now, how does that make any sense? How can Jesus obeying the law make a difference in how the Father looks at us?
That's his active obedience. Obedience has fulfilled the law for us. So if we ever feel like, some people feel like, I haven't been Christian enough. I haven't kept the commandments as well as I should.
Right.
I haven't given offerings as much as I should, or I haven't gone to church as much as I should. That's Christ's active obedience. He's already fulfilled the law for us.
And then he transfers that to us in what's the image that God uses? I'll start it off. The robe
of righteousness.
Yes. So, believe it or not, I would not commune someone who I did not think had the robe of righteousness, because then he's receiving the body and blood of Christ to his punishment. And the robe of righteousness is received, at least by the teaching of the early church, in baptism.
Right.
Nobody is communed until they are baptized, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and your body becomes the
temple of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And that way, your body being the Holy of Holies, in a sense, then Jesus can enter into it. That's really the purpose of the curtain tearing on Good Friday in the temple. Not that we can now go into the Holy of Holies, but that God comes out of the Holy of Holies and comes into us, and we now become the temple of God. So this plan of God, I mean, it makes no sense at all. That's the common, uncommonsensicalness of Christianity, that a carpenter dying on a piece of wood 2,000 years ago means you and I are going to heaven. See, no religion comes even close to that.
No.
I don't know of any other religion.
You couldn't dream that up. It has to be given us by God.
Yes.
Through his revelation.
And I was listening to yesterday on this Menuj. It was talking on, Bates program, that's right, about that document that's come out about natural law and such. And he was really making some very, very good points there in regard to what Jesus has done for us, that every other religion in the world always ends up with a God in the image of the people who make
yes,
it up.
Yes, that's right. We make God in our own image.
Exactly. And that's why, you know, so many people no longer believe in God, because
sure,
he doesn't fit our
sure
image. Let's see, we only have time for one more verse, but verse 8 is good, if you'd read that, please.
8, the law reveals the guilt of sin and makes us conscience-stricken, but then the gospel enters in, the sinful soul to quicken. Come to the cross, trust Christ, and live. The law no peace can ever give, no comfort and no blessing.
Yeah, exactly.
And then I love that next verse. Faith clings to Jesus' cross alone and rests in him unceasing. And by its fruits, true faith is known, with love and hope increasing. For faith alone can justify. Works serve our neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living.
This is really important, that good works are still necessary from God's point of view.
That's right.
But here's my next point. They don't make any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell.
That's right. That's already been established by Christ.
But this verse says that they supply for God the proof, or I like saying the evidence, that you have true faith.
Yeah. You shall know them by their fruits.
Yes. And that's referring to the fact that they do it out of love for Christ.
Right.
Because God can do something you and I can't. I've often done this at a seminar. I tell people, take a piece of paper and write down the last three fruit of the Holy Spirit you did. And if anybody starts writing anything, I look at them and say, you're wrong. Because it is impossible for you to write down anything where you did not have sin in it. But God recognizes the new man able to do fruit of the Holy Spirit, because he can do something we can't do, and that is read our hearts. You can't
right,
even read your
right
own heart. And that's
right
why it's so dangerous to think that you're saved by works, because you would have to read your own heart. Why don't you just finish with the 10th verse?
Okay, it's a doxological verse. All blessing, honor, thanks, and praise to Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who saved us by his grace, all glory to his merit. O triune God in heaven above, you have revealed your saving love, your blessed name we hallow.
Yes, one way to sing this, of course, is to put in the bulletin all men, women, choir, this kind of thing. So each verse
yeah
is sung by somebody
right
different.
Right.
You know, but you think you might be using this hymn?
Oh, we'll certainly use
part of it.
Part of it.
Yes.
Sorry.
Well, no, that's all
but
right.
But that is always the frustration with a beautiful hymn like this.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
You'd like to use all of it.
So you are preaching Reformation Sunday.
Oh, yes, this coming Sunday.
And right, what's your theme, you think?
I'm working on it.
Yes. You have...
John 8:36, I think, is the...
No. What does that say?
Oh, come on.
Oh, I don't know.
No, it's...
Well, we're at the end of our program.
If the Son hath made you free, you shall be free indeed.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. You've got 54 volumes to look at.
Right.
So you should come up with something. I'm going to be in Lincoln, Illinois. I'll give you more information about that. We're doing a Reformation rally. Followed, that's in the afternoon. And then we're going to have a meal, followed by I doing a little seminar on Law and Gospel.
Each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.